Glad we get to be together and study today. It's good to be among this group and get to share a few minutes of study from God's Word. If you have your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 8, that's where we're going to spend our time today. Kind of closing in on the end of this year, we kind of studied about first principles this year and appreciate your attention and patience. I hope it hasn't been too repetitive. I've tried to focus on some different first principles each month. Next year we're going to change from that, though every month I will obviously would do lessons that are basic and fundamental to our faith. But I did think that next year, as I thought about what I might do and maybe a plan for next year, that I might preach through a few different books that maybe we don't study very often. And I also thought maybe it'd be a good time to just mention that if you have particular topics, I think there's like a suggestion box back there, that if you had a question or some kind of subject that would really interest you that you would like to hear a lesson on, then that would be great. And tell me personally or put a note in the suggestion box, and I'll be glad to try to do that next year. That's one of the most exciting kind of things for a person who's going to preach to do, is to note there's somebody out there that really wants to hear something about this particular lesson, and it gives a lot of incentive to that person to do a lot of extra study and put time into it so that you can help us, to, you know, each person to grow individually in their faith. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that. This month in November we were talking about the Bible. We talked about how can we still trust that our Bibles are reliable, and we looked at that. And but I want to spend the next couple of lessons just talking about practical things. Things that involve our everyday life. What does the Bible mean to me? What am I supposed to do with this book? And I guess there's no greater text to think about that from the most basic, practical, fundamental lesson on what to do with the Bible than Nehemiah chapter 8. That's probably one of the greatest assemblies you can find in the Bible. 42,360 people gathered together that day. I guess there's 100 maybe here, give or take a couple. Can you imagine being in an assembly of 42,000 people? Take a stadium to hold that many, maybe. And but this was a great assembly. And it was made up of people who had come back from Babylonian captivity. 70 years they were slaves. And they had been set free. They were very grateful people. They were very joyful people. They had rebuilt their altar. They had rebuilt their temple. They had rebuilt the city walls, and they came together and they called Ezra, who was one of the leaders of the people, who helped to bring them back, and they called him to bring the law. They wanted to hear the Bible read. And I hope that's why you're here today, to hear the Bible read. Let's look at this chapter. I'm going to look at it from just two different perspectives. There's some practical things. What can we learn from this occasion for those of us who come up in front of people and who preach, and those of us who give invitations, those of us who teach our classes? So I want to look and see what maybe three or four things we can learn from that. And then I want us to think about, from the other perspective, what about those who are in the audience, those who sit and listen to the Bible being discussed? What are some things that we can learn from this great assembly on that day that's practical and useful to us? And the first thing, if you look in chapter 8, you know, all the people get together. They tell Ezra to bring the book of the law. He brings this book before the law, the great assembly here. And he stands up on this wooden podium before all the people. How could they even see him in the midst of this? So many people. And verse 5 says he opened the book. He opened the book. I want us to think about that. He opened the book. There's some applications to us in our daily life right there. He opened the book. When we're trying to convert people, and I know there's some people here who are going to be having studies with their friends, open the book. We need to open the book. The Ethiopian was reading his Bible in his chariot, and Philip joined him, and he didn't shut the book and start talking about other things. He went to the book, and he read the book with that man and talked to him about Jesus. When we go to help somebody learn about the Lord, we need to take the book and open it. We have the apostles with us. We have apostles today. They're right here. God has left us the apostles. Take them with you and open the book when you teach people about God's Word. We need to also open this book when it comes to times of temptation. Three times Satan tempted the Lord when he was in the desert, had been there for 40 days, and he says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're hungry. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And then he takes him up on the temple, and he says, why don't you cast yourself down? The Bible says that the Lord won't let you dash your foot against a stone. Why don't you jump off the temple and see if the system works, you know? And then he takes him up on another high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And how does Jesus answer him every time? He says, it is written. He didn't open the book physically, but he quoted the scripture. He said, it is written. And that's how he answered it. When you have temptations before you, we need to learn to open the book and let those words of scripture give us the solutions. You know, Jesus said, or the Apostle Paul said, there's no temptation that's overtaken a man that is not common to every man. That if we will, trust in the Lord, He will give us a way to escape those temptations. What did Jesus do? He opened the book. When issues arise, when differences arise among us, when there's some type of thing that we need to talk about regarding the Bible, let's open the book. Sometimes we're too busy, and when somebody asks a question, we'll discuss it, we'll talk about it, but we won't say, let's sit down and have a Bible study. Let that person, and they don't remember 5 minutes after that you told them. I don't. You know, when somebody just tells you something and they don't take time to let you sit and read it for yourself, you don't remember those things. You don't retain it. Take time and open the book and let somebody read it. And let that truth become their conviction rather than your belief become their conviction. You know?
And
when we train our children, we need to open the book. You know, children love to hear stories. They love to hear Bible stories. God created this book and put it together in such a way that it is so simple. It is so interesting. He could have written it any number of ways, but He chose to give us stories. And the children love to hear them. And a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 7-year-old can tell Bible stories and they can learn them and retain them. And we need to take time to read the book to our children. A great example is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, when Timothy, Paul's writing a letter to Timothy, and he talks to him about his younger days, his young training, and he says, you continue in the things that you've learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And from a childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And of course, if you go back and read who taught him that, it was his mother and his grandmother. His father wasn't a Christian. But it's a neat picture, isn't it? You just imagine this mother and this grandmother and this little boy, and they're telling him the Bible stories, and they're telling him, and they're filling his mind up. And he learned about faith, and he learned about Daniel, and he learned about Joseph, and he learned what it meant to suffer and to be faithful. And he's equipped. And when everybody else in that day in the first century were looking for things outside of the Bible, and they wanted their ears tickled by myths and other kind of stories, the only thing, Paul said, you hold on to what you were taught and stay with that truth, and you give attention to Bible reading. And when they wanted something else, that's what he had. And he learned that when he was a kid. And we need to fill our kids up with the Bible so much, because what's the next generation going to be like? What's the generation going to be like after that? If our kids don't know their Bibles and know them well, they're going to be looking for something else, some other people to hold on to, some church to rely on, and it's going to fail, I'm telling you, because people are not reliable, but the Bible is reliable. And we need to put the Scriptures in their minds. And another thing is, when the man stands where I stand, whether we're doing a sermon or an invitation at night, on Wednesday night, it is bring the book. It is essential to have an open book. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. When Peter tries to encourage the Christians who are being suffering, he says, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Let him speak the oracles of God. Don't stand up here and not go to the Scriptures. Bring your Bible. I know you know a lot of information, and you're smart, and you have a lot of good things and neat things you can tell us, but we really want to hear the book. I mean, that's what we came to hear, and that's what converts people. Jesus is, of course, a great example. I like in Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, when he began his ministry, the first thing he did, he continued the custom he had always had, and he'd go to the temple, or to the synagogues, where the Jews would meet to study. And when he came to Nazareth, it says in verse 16, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, and he read the book to him. That's a wonderful thing. And so in Ezra, in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, open the book. We need to open the book. The second thing that happened that day that's impressive in verse 7 and 8 is they explained the law so that it could be understood. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 7 and 8, have this list of all these priests. It's hard to pronounce their name. There's about 13 names or so there. But they're priests, and their job, or Levites, and their job was to explain the law, to interpret it. And it says in verse... At the end of verse 7, these priests, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, and others, he says they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. They explained the law. Technically, they probably took the Hebrew language and put it in a language that everybody knew. These people had been in captivity for 70 years. They probably didn't understand the law very well, that kind of language. But, you know... It doesn't do anybody any good if I stand up here for 30 minutes or somebody else stands up here for 30 minutes and talks, and you don't get the point. You don't know what they're talking about. You can't understand them. I remember when I lived in a little town outside of Indianapolis that there was some guys got a hold of these things called telecomputers. It's the things that we hate when we get phone calls, you know, and there's some computer guy who's trying to voice and tries to tell us to do so. Well, these various preachers were using telecomputers to try to, you know, get people to do home Bible studies. They'd offer a Bible correspondence course, and I experimented with that a little bit. And so I used that for a little while, and you'd punch in some numbers from the community, and it'd dial sequentially different numbers in the community and invite people to have Bible studies or for Bible correspondence courses and sign up. And I did one that was too complicated. I don't remember what the transcript was I used to read when I did it, but one of the members that dialed his house, and he said, you know, he said in a very kind way the next time we were at church service, he said, in the Marines, they teach us a thing called KISS. And most of you know what that probably means. Keep it simple, stupid. And so I knew what he was telling me, so I threw the tape out and I did it again. And I started getting people that were interested in taking the Bible correspondence course. Keep it simple, stupid. Make it so people can understand what you're trying to say. And I remember Don Orthover, who was a great guy, a carpenter at Douglas Hills, where I was there for a couple of years. And I was always... I felt inadequate because I preached after Paul Earnhardt would preach. He would preach, and then he would go out of town, and I had to preach. And I just felt so sorry for those people who had to listen to me. So I would try to come up with lessons that were profound and deep, and like he would do. And one guy, Don Orthrup, he said, Paul's a great preacher. He said, but, you know, we don't always understand everything he says. He said, we really need those simple lessons. In a kind way, he said, don't be afraid to preach simple lessons, you know, ones that we can understand. And the priest explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book of the law and translated it to give the sense so that people understood what was being read. Lessons that we do should not be so complicated that people can't understand what the point is that we're trying to make. Don Hooten was another friend of mine who helped to inspire me to preach. And he said, there are people in the audience that are from 8 years old to 80 years old. You need to have a little bit of something for those people, everybody. And he said, you know, the people who are really super smart and they're just real deep, profound thinkers, he said, well, they'll get it. They should be studying on their own and they can tackle that on their own, you know. But you're talking to people from a pretty wide range. And so I'm saying to you, when you stand up here, preach things that people can understand and do invitations that people can understand. Read the book. And when you do dialogue, sometimes we like to try to make the Bible more palatable. We like to somehow imagine how the discussion went between Abraham and Isaac, or between so-and-so and so-and-so, and we'll try to illustrate that by the discussion that probably took place between the two of them, those characters. But be careful with that kind of thing. And we don't have a lot of license that we ought to use with that, because you know, people come to hear the book and they can be confused when we don't do that, or when we don't just give them the tell. You know, stories don't really need to be embellished. They're the greatest stories that were ever told. I mean, you can look in literature books and find out that the greatest stories that ever were told is in the Bible. We don't need to embellish those. Just tell the story as it was told and tell us what we need to learn. And that'll make a difference in the way we can live. But there's some other lessons. That's kind of some things that we can think about from the standpoint of the one who stands up to open the book, to read the book. What about the audience that are listening? What are some things that we can learn? The lessons for those who listen to this book being read. First of all, number one, in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They said, bring the book. Ask for it. Demand it. Call for it. Probably these people had not even heard, some of them hadn't even heard the law. They had been in captivity for 70 years, and maybe they didn't even know the law of God very well. We need to be people who call for the book. We want to hear what the Bible says. That's what we want to hear. Demand it. Elders and preachers like to hear requests. I like to hear your requests. What do you want to hear? You know, what lesson do you want to hear? That's what we want to preach. Priorities. They have their priorities in mind. Chapter 8, verse 3. He read from it before the square to in front of the water gate from early morning till midday. Early morning till midday. That was a long sermon. That was a long time to listen. I don't believe in seeing if I can put everybody to sleep when I preach. It's inevitable that a few are going to nod off, but I am glad that the windows are always closed so we don't have one of those Eutychus events and have somebody fall out the window. But you say, how could they sit there for 3 or 4 hours? How could they sit there from early morning to midday? Because they really wanted to know what God had to say. Today, the discussion is, how can we hold people's attention for 30 minutes? How can we hold their attention? And they say, well, take some speech classes. Use PowerPoint. You do a shorter sermon. Yell every once in a while. Bang on the pulpit so you can wake them up. These are tactics. I mean, I feel sorry for people sometimes who have to listen for extra long sermons. But that is not what these people were. They came to listen. They came to hear God's word that day. And that's what's going to keep people's attention, if they came to really hear the word of God. And people really wanted to hear it. They may have never heard it before. Maybe it was because they had forgotten the law that they ended up in captivity to begin with. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They've forgotten the law. Josiah was an 8-year-old king. And after he became around 18, they were cleaning out the temple that was evidently just a mess. And they said, oh, we found the book. They had lost the book. You know, we lose the remote every once in a while. We'll have to go searching through the recliners and the sofas to find the remote. But they lost the Bible. There was a time because they were so careless. They didn't care about God's law. They were disinterested in God's law. That he took it away. Amos said that when Israel was taken away, just before Israel was taken away into captivity, he said God was going to bring a famine into the land. But it was not a famine for food. It was a famine for the Word of God. Where there would be a time when people would just beg to hear the Word of the Lord read. And he said, I'm not going to let you read it now. I'm not going to let you read it. It's too late. And these people were probably grateful. They'd come back from captivity and now they want to hear the law. They really wanted to know what God had said. Can you imagine if governing authorities came to our houses? We don't live in a sense of concern about that, but can you imagine if governing authorities came to our houses and took all our Bibles away and just said that's it? And they even went through our bookshelves and took away all the storybooks, any books they could find and confiscate that had any reference to the Bible, and said that's it, no more Bible, no more Bible. And you're not going to meet with the people in Teensburg anymore. No more. We're breaking that up. No more meeting with other Christians. Would we feel like we had lost the most precious thing that we ever had? It's a shame that, you know, that may have to happen for us to feel that way. But, I mean, that's not something that's out of the realm of reality. It certainly happened in other places at other times in history. But we need to love this book and to want to hear it. Then one other thing in verse 5 and 6, we find out that they were not just spectators, they were participants. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed down low, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then drop down to verse 9, let's read just a little bit more. It says, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, Go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet, and send the portions to him who is nothing prepared. For the day is holy to the Lord. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. They were, what else did they do when they heard the word? Well, they stood up. You open the Bible and they all stood up. That's amazing. We stand up, don't we, when some important person comes in our presence or we're in some kind of ceremonial thing, and we'll stand up in honor of whoever comes in before. But we don't do that for the Bible. It's just not part of our ritual. I don't think this was a ritual that day. I know people can do ritualistic things. Mechanical, or it's just rote, it doesn't really mean anything from the heart. But I think these people really did it in honor of the great king, and that this law was being read in their presence. And they were mourning and they were weeping, and I don't think that was some kind of sentimental, emotional driven thing that people were trying to concoct that was artificial. I think they were mourning. They probably were ashamed that they had neglected the law for so long. And so Ezra says, Don't cry. He says, Go home and have a feast, and come back tomorrow, we'll read some more. And that's what they did. This is not emotionalism that we're calling for. But, we kind of become flat. Kind of become inactive sometimes. Too passive, not participants like we ought to, maybe. The gospel doesn't move us, and maybe that's the problem for faulty preaching. I don't know, but we're just kind of, inactive in some ways when it comes to Bible study. There was a guy named D.L. Moody who was his name will show up every once in a while when you're studying, and he was a famous preacher back in the 1800s, I think, and he was known to be a very powerful speaker, and he could really hold people's attention in his lessons. But I heard that the way he introduced himself, or the way he would begin, was he'd have this great crowd of people, and he wouldn't be there. He'd have somebody come in before him, and they'd start leading the singing. They'd get everybody charged up, and just build the whole place with an emotional frenzy. And then he would enter into the scene, and he would make his great appearance, and he'd begin his sermon. Maybe he did have some good sermons, I don't know. But that's emotionalism. That's when you're just trying to create some kind of mood, and we're not interested in that. We read the law of God, and the law of God should grab our hearts, and it should tear our hearts up. It should cause us to mourn because we're not what we ought to be. It should bring joy to us when we find out that God's created a solution for our problem and given us a Lord that's died on the cross. That ought to be the emotion. It's not wrong to weep and cry or be glad and smile. It's not wrong to say, Amen, somebody makes a good point. But we don't let the gospel get a hold of our hearts. They weren't spectators, they were participants. We need to do that. The Bible is practical. It does something to people. And this was a feast of the tabernacles, verse 13 through 18. Let's just read this real quick. I know we're near the end of the time. But this is just the end of the chapter here. Let's read this. 13 through 18. Then on the second day, they all go home. They all go home after that first day of reading. But he says, Come back tomorrow. On the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem and said, Go out into the hills, bring olive branches, wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof. and in their courts, and in their courts, the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. It was a feast of the tabernacles, and the time of that. And they came together that day to read, and they learned about the feast of the tabernacles. And it reminded them of the ancient days, probably 1,000 years before, when Israel lived in the wilderness and God made provisions for them. He took care of them. And so they built booths to live in to demonstrate a trust that God would care for them. And this is a good text to misuse to promote camping in the family, maybe. Different ways you could read this scripture if you were an Israelite on that day, if you were a Jew listening to that. You could say, well, wasn't that interesting that they used to do that? We ought to do that too sometime, you know? It'd be kind of neat. And there's somebody else who would read that and they'd say, well, you know, I know they used to do that, but we've come a long way since then. They were sort of primitive. And God expects, you know, us to update things some. We don't have to do that primitive kind of stuff. And then there's another person, and he might say, well, I know the Bible says they did that, but it doesn't say they didn't also do it in the 6th month, or it doesn't say they didn't build some permanent tabernacles too. You know, you could read the Bible that way. You could read the Bible that way. And here's how they read the Bible. Verse 16. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity, that'd be 42,360 people, made booths, and they lived in them. And they hadn't done that, it says, from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. 42,360 people. They said, this is what he says, and this is what we're going to do. You can read a lot of the Bible a lot of different ways, but what you end up doing depends on how you read it. And if you end up doing just what you read, it's because you started out with the attitude that these people had. They read it, and they were going to do what the Bible said. Well, we need to close this assembly before people start falling asleep. But I want to tell you, there's going to be another opening of books one day that motivates us to read this book now. And it's going to be an occasion at the end of time, occasion when God opens all the books. Maybe he's going to open up the books of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 sort of paints a picture of the books that will be opened. And then there's a book, and it's the book of life that has our names in it because we've been faithful to him, or it doesn't have our names in it. And if you're a faithful Christian today, your name is in the book. The book of life. And if you aren't, your name is absent. Your name may be in the Tingsboro directory, the Tingsboro Church of Christ directory, but if you're not a faithful child of God, it's not in God's directory, and that's what counts. It's the Tingsboro directory won't get anybody to heaven. How are you going to react that day when the books are open? When this book is open? How you respond now is going to determine how you will stand on that day. We have every opportunity right now. God has given us an opportunity. We don't need to wait till we're laying on our deathbed and say, well, I just never had the chance. We have our opportunity now. God wants us to react so that when the books are open in the final day, we can rejoice. Would you respond today? Respond by coming to Jesus Christ and walking in his ways, keeping his law. We would encourage you to begin that walk. Begin that walk by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Lord, your Lord and Savior. Not just today, not just here in front of this assembly, but every day in the way you live and the way you think. And we invite you to begin that walk today while we stand and sing our song.